Today will be our last sermon in the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the letter that Paul, Timothy, and Silas write to Thessalonians. So I'll ask you to open there. Did I already ask you to open up to 1 Thessalonians 5, or did you do that automatically? Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. At some point in the future, we will take up the letter Paul writes, the second letter he writes to Thessalonica, called Second Thessalonians. But in 2 weeks, we'll start an Old Testament book. I've chosen the book of 1 Samuel. And this is our habit to go back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament. If I'm preaching from the Old Testament, I don't know if you know that, we always try to pick a new... if we're preaching from the New Testament, I always try to preach... what's wrong with my mouth today? We preach from the New Testament. We try to read a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. So we get the whole Word of God every Sunday morning. And we're going to be preaching from 1 Samuel, so that means at our Scripture reading, we'll be reading from the New Testament. And it's amazing how the Bible is one book. And the themes that we see run through the Old Testament are themes that are repeated in the New Testament. And the New Testament themes we see all through the Old Testament. And so that's why we do that. I know what you're thinking. Why don't you go to 1 Samuel? Just turn back to the Bible to 1 Samuel. First one there, tell me how many chapters in the book of 1 Samuel? Who said it? Ooh, that was quick. Did you know that or did you look? Okay. 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. And I know what you're thinking, wow, that's a lot of chapters. We've had 5 chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Ken has taken 24 weeks to do that. How long is it going to take to go through 1 Samuel? Not very long. It should be done by the end of the year. We're not going to do one chapter at a time. 1 Samuel is a lot of stories, narratives, and sometimes the stories take one to two, they cover one and two chapters. And usually when you preach Old Testament narratives, you preach it differently than the proposition or truth that we've been studying in 1 Thessalonians. So we preach it in a little different ways. It's still God's Word, but we preach it in a different way. We don't go verse by verse. We go story by story. And usually there's one central theme, one central idea that the writer is trying to teach. And we're gonna learn more about that in 2 weeks, how to go through 1 Samuel. But if you remember, the major theme of 1 Thessalonians is that Paul, Timothy, and Silas, they have this compelling desire. It comes from within them. It comes from their heart. They want to be again with the church in Thessalonica. They want to be able to, in person, supply what is lacking in their faith. Remember, they had been booted out of town after only 3-week ministry. Many people had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say many, I'm not talking 3,000, 4,000. It was a small church, but many people had turned from their idols toward the living and true God. And they left after they hadn't completed teaching them everything they wanted to teach them. And so they were worried, they were concerned, they wanted to get back there. They sent Timothy. He was the only one God allowed to go. Timothy comes back to Paul, meets him in Corinth, and in lieu of their presence, they write this letter to them. They can't be face-to-face with them, but they'll write this letter. And their goal in this letter is to prepare them, to present them mature to Jesus Christ. Last week, we took up the theme a little bit. You don't see the theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians, but through the New Testament, you see this theme of the bride of Christ, the church, and the groom. The groom is going to return for his bride. And they want to prepare this church for the eventual and the very certain and sure return of Jesus Christ. It could happen at any moment. They believed it could have happened at their time. Remember when Paul said, "And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." He thought, Paul actually believed, that he would be caught up together with the clouds, in the clouds with those who had died in Christ. Well, it hasn't happened yet, but he wants to prepare them for this eventual and certain return of Christ. Every couple of paragraphs, remember the book is made of paragraphs, it's not made up of chapters. The chapters are an add-on many, many years later for our ease of access and finding the Scripture. We don't have long schools. But every couple paragraphs, Paul, or Timothy and Silas, this trio of men who are writing this letter, make reference to the coming of Christ. And that is sort of a reminder to the Thessalonian church that we need to be prepared for this eventual return of Jesus Christ. It's a future event. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And beginning in chapter 4, Paul, Timothy, and Silas begin in earnest to teach them, to prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. There are clear instructions in chapter 4 and 5 in how to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, shortly before he starts the teaching portion, and we've been at it for several weeks now, in chapter 3, he offers up a prayer to God. And look with me in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. He offers up this prayer to them. He prays that their walk would demonstrate this preparedness for Christ's return. He prays that their lives would be characterized by brotherly love. He prays that their lives would be characterized by holiness and a walk that is pleasing to God. All of this because Jesus Christ is coming again. Let me just read those verses to you, starting in verse 10 of chapter 3. As we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. This is his prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. As the portion that we're going to study today in chapter 5, verses 19 to the end, Paul sort of repeats this prayer. We're going to read it together. But it's a very similar portion, and Paul repeats this prayer about being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. So let's read the passage that we're going to study together. Would you stand with me in honor of God's Word as we read this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. We're sort of dropping into the middle of this text. We went over the other verses in the previous week. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is God's word. Let's bow and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you have given us your living word that stands over us and informs us and instructs us and prepares us to live lives that are ready and looking forward to your return. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that when your Son left this world, that he sent his Holy Spirit to abide in us and empower us to be ready. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us everything we need to live godly lives in this fallen world. Everything we need to eagerly await for your Son's return. Heavenly Father, I pray that you encourage us this morning with this portion of Scripture. Heavenly Father, enable us to understand and empower us, Lord, to apply it for your glory and our own good. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. you remember correctly, last week we began a series of eight commands, sort of like a machine gun style. Paul gives this church eight imperatives. We understand them best, not as eight individual separate commands, unrelated to each other, but we understand them best when we see that these commands are all intimately related to this overarching theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, to Christ's returns. We got through the first three commands that started in verse 16 last week. And we saw that they were given to this church in order to prepare this church and the individuals in the church for Christ's return. Rejoice always, verse 16. Why? Because Christ, like we sang this morning, is our ultimate joy. Don't make this world your ultimate source of joy. Live for the joy to come. Will the groom, when he returns for his bride, find her loving another lover? Psalm 16:11, which I think is the basis of one of the second song that we sang that Ben selected, it says this: "You make known to me the path of your life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." We can rejoice always because Christ is our ultimate source of joy. And he says, pray without ceasing. Why? Because prayer is not only an attitude of complete dependence in God, but it's also an attitude of perseverance. Will the groom, will Jesus Christ, find his church, his bride, depending on someone else than Jesus Christ? Depending on his bank account, depending on his education, depending on anything else, depending on anything in this world, will he find his church a church that has given up all hope that he's going to return and place their hope and trust in something else? So that's why we need to pray in everything. And it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. Our hearts should be full of praise for all the groom, Jesus Christ, has done for his church. Will Jesus Christ, when he comes back, find us as a church, find us as individuals murmuring and complaining, thinking that somehow God is holding out on us? We want this world. This world is so much better. Will the groom find his church complaining? No. We have so much, we have been given so much in Christ Jesus. Make no doubt about it, Paul says to this church and to us, its readers. These are the things that please the heart of God. These things are his will. This is the way to live your life in light of Christ's return. Joyfully, prayerfully, and thankfully. Now, as we begin these next five commands, we must keep in mind that these commands are not independent of each other. They all are intimately related to this overarching theme that Jesus Christ is returning and Paul is preparing this church and us to be ready. I think it would be good for us just to turn back in our Bibles just a few pages to John chapter 14 before we begin this portion of Scripture. John 14. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples the night of his betrayal. Most likely these words have not been recorded yet on paper, but they have been passed on orally. Paul is fully aware of these verses during his time of instruction with the Lord Jesus Christ after his salvation. I'm sure the Lord reviewed these truths with him. But Jesus is fully aware that he is leaving the disciples. He's leaving them here on earth. And the disciples are troubled. In John 14, verse 1. We read these verses many times at funerals. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, he's preparing them, yes, I am going to leave you. And the disciples are troubled. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus replies with that famous verse. We all probably memorized it as a child. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So if you're here this morning, and you are thinking that you're going to go to heaven by your good works or by some other act that you have done or attending church or whatever, there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you this morning to think carefully about what you are placing your confidence in. Are you placing your confidence in Christ alone? I would like to talk to you more about that. But look at verses, as he continues on with the disciples, look at verse 16. He's telling them that he's gone away. Verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you, and he dwells with you and will be in you. So Jesus Christ says, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you another helper. One just like me. And he's going to be in the hearts of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So while I'm gone in heaven, preparing this place for you, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit. Verses 26 to 28, same chapter. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance to you all that I have said to you. He's speaking to the disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus once again promises this Holy Spirit that will abide with them in his absence. Verse chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus continues on and says, verse 6, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So you notice the promise that Jesus makes to disciples over and over again. These disciples have repeated these commands to all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment of salvation, each and every one of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ receives the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't with us. He's in heaven preparing a place for us. But we have the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 12, of chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit is not only with us, he informs us, he teaches us, he guides us in all truth. So Jesus Christ has left, the groom is gone, but he has given his bride, the church, his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit of God to live within us, to work through us, and to prepare us in all truth for the eventual and certain return of Jesus Christ. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, to prepare us for the coming of Jesus Christ. But not only has God, or Jesus, given us his Holy Spirit, he has also given us his Word. The Word of God. Jesus, the Word who became flesh, is no longer with us, only through the mediating presence of His Holy Spirit. But He has given us His Word, the written Word. in that same context there, in John chapter 17, Jesus talking about His Holy Spirit, He also says this, John 17, verse 14. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And so the groom, Jesus Christ, has given us all, individually and corporately, everything we need to live godly lives in this present age as we wait for His return. Make no doubt about it. We have, as believers, everything we need to be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. We have everything we need to live godly lives. With this assurance, Paul says this about these means that God has given us to grow in grace. First thing he says, turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit of God, the Spirit that Christ has given us when He left, the Spirit that mediates the presence of Christ, and the Spirit that He has given to all of us, His children. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out. Do not extinguish. Do not stifle. Do not suppress. In the vernacular, do not put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how can we do that? Well, in the greater context here in the letter, it would be don't stifle or don't disobey His commands that I have given you by the Spirit of God to prepare you for His eventual come, return. Don't suppress His role, the Holy Spirit's roles in your life, as He tries to lead you to Christ and tries to prepare you for His return. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, specifically, it means a lot of things. We're not going to go through the whole book again. I'm going to preach it. Okay, if you want to know specifically, you're going to have to listen to the 24 sermons. But basically, he says, I don't want you to live like the world. I don't want you not to love your brothers. Quenching the Holy Spirit would be not to love your brothers. You say, yeah, but it's so much easier to carry a grudge than to be a gossip. So if you're carrying a grudge and not forgiving one another and being a gossip, guess what you're doing? You're quenching the Holy Spirit of God because He doesn't want you to do that. His job is to make you holy, prepare you. Specifically, in the context, you might think, oh, I don't really want to work hard. I'd rather be a bum and lazy and mooch off of other people. Well, that would be quenching the Holy Spirit of God as well, because He has, by His Spirit, given us commands to work hard with our own hands and not to be dependent on others. I don't want to be holy. I'd rather indulge myself in the pleasures of this world. I don't want to be sexually pure. I'd rather gratify my sinful desires in the lust of the world. I'd rather grieve like the world who doesn't have any hope when my loved ones die. I'd rather live for this world than prepare myself for the world to come. It's so much easier to go with the flow, man. I don't want all this hard stuff that you're asking me to do. At the water park, they have a lazy river. You know what a lazy river is? All the current is going one direction. You just sort of sit in a tube and you just follow the current. We lost kids every once in a while. And it's hard. It's hard to go up the lazy river. It takes all your energy. But that's what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit of God, who has given him this word for this church. And he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. You might think, well, I'd rather have, on Sunday afternoon, I'd rather have roasted pastor and criticize the pastor and the church's leadership. That's what I would like to do. But Paul says you need to respect, esteem, and love them. So quenching the Holy Spirit would be what? Roasting your pastor every Sunday afternoon. Or you might think, well, you know what, church is good for me. I'd just rather go on Sunday and just leave me alone throughout the week. I don't want to get involved. Well, that would be quenching the Holy Spirit as well, because the Holy Spirit tells Paul to communicate to the church that you need to be involved in each other's lives. You need to get messy. You need to get your hands dirty. You need to admonish the idle. You need to encourage the faint-hearted. You need to help the weak. All these are ways that this church possibly could have quenched the Spirit of God in us as well. The Holy Spirit of God is leading us into all truth, and when we say no to Him, we are quenching Him. We might not say no to Him with our words, but sometimes we may say no to Him in the way we live. We're really not that interested in being ready for the groom to return. He said He'd come back, and so I'll just sort of live like I want to live and not be prepared. In the immediate context, quenching the Holy Spirit actually means what we see in verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. The prophetic word, these prophecies, was the word of God given to them by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Peter says it this way. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul, Timothy, and Silas are examples of these men who were giving God's truth as revealed to them by the Holy Spirit of God. They recorded these words on paper, and we have them present with us today. And Paul says, Paul, Timothy, and Silas says, do not despise these words from God, uttered by men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Despise means to make of no account. It means to not esteem or to treat with contempt. We might say, blow it off. Blow it off as if it really isn't the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the means that God uses to prepare us to make us holy. You can't just blow off the Word of God and expect to be ready for His return. And you can't be selective about the Word of God. You can't say, well, I don't like those verses. I'll just sort of ignore them. I won't esteem those verses. I'll sort of change their meaning. Do not despise Scripture. The Holy Spirit and Scripture are the means that Christ, the groom, has given His bride, the church, to prepare them. If we blow the Word of God off and we put a wet blanket on the Holy Spirit of God, we prove by our lives that we really aren't ready, and perhaps we're really not. And we studied in Chicago, 2 Peter chapter 3, perhaps we aren't His children. We've just sort of fooled ourselves into believing that we are. Don't despise the Word of God, and don't despise the men who bring it to you. And then he goes on in regard to this Word. He says, but test everything. Compare what these men say is the Word of God with other Scripture. Remember, as soon as they left Thessalonica, Paul, Timothy, and Silas went to a town called Berea. And Luke tells us that Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. You know why he says that? Remember in Acts chapter 17 why he says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians? Because they what? They examined, they tested Scripture. They tested even Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Is what they're saying true with what God has revealed to us through the Old Testament Scripture? And they came to the conclusion that yes, it is. It's coherent what God has told us all throughout Scripture. I want you, Thessalonian church, to be like the Berean church. I want you to test Scripture. I want you to test prophecy. And if it's good, that's what he says here, right? Test everything. Hold fast what is good. And if it's good, if it's in line with the rest of Scripture, and if it's said to be true, hold fast onto it. Keep it securely close to you. Hold the line. Don't waver. Make a commitment to it. Don't let any gap that comes between the Holy Spirit's Word and the way you live your life. No gaps.
between what it says and how you live. Hold fast to it. And then he says, in regards to these scriptures, remember the scriptures aren't complete yet. During the time of Paul's writing, he's writing, Timothy's writing, Peter's writing, John's writing, James' writing. He says, abstain or refrain from every form of evil. And in the context, this verse actually means evil would be what? Scripture, or people who say they're prophesying, and they really aren't. It's not true. It's something they've made up. Now, we've all used this verse, abstain from every form of evil, probably incorrectly. Sometimes even with our own children, you know. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, there are other verses in the Bible that tell us to live godly lives. But specifically, these verses talk about what? Scripture. Every form of Scripture. Because Paul, in every church he's been in, he realizes that as soon as he leaves, false teachers come in. And they try to manipulate. They try to turn these people away from the true Scriptures, the true message of God. And he says, stay away from these type of people. Stay away from what they're teaching you. All they're teaching you is they're trying to twist God's Word for their own benefit. They follow their own sinful desires. They use the Scripture to justify their own behavior. Paul is saying, stay away, abstain from every sort of false teaching. That will not prepare you for holiness. Eventually, all that you'll do with that type of teaching is you'll use that to justify your own sinful desires. And Paul is saying, don't go there. Hold fast to what is true. Abstain from what is false. So we see in these very brief commands that Paul, Timothy, and Silas give to this church that they are making a point to encourage the believers to appropriate every single means that Christ has set in place until he returns. The Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench, don't despise, test, hold fast, and abstain. And now Paul repeats the prayer that he basically repeats the prayer that he offered up in chapter 3. He says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has given this church in two chapters, several paragraphs, many, many commands. There is certainly a lot that God requires to do when we consider the fact that his Son Jesus Christ is going to return. There are a lot of commands that we need to obey if we really want to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. In this church, and probably many of us, have struggled with, how can I be sure that I'll be right? How will I know that I'm holy enough for Christ to take me back to heaven with him? And he says, the God of peace, in the midst of this inner turmoil that some of us struggle with, in regards to our salvation, the God of peace, the peace that comes with the Holy Spirit of God, remember when Jesus said that to the disciples in John chapter 7, he says, peace I leave with you. The Holy Spirit of peace reassures us that God, this God of peace, will himself, you see that? You see that pronoun? Himself? No one else is involved in this process at this point. No one else can guarantee your holiness. It's not your pastor. It's not your husband. It's not your children. It's not your parents. It's not your friend. It's not your boss. But God himself will sanctify you. He will make you holy. He will make you prepared. God will do that. And not just a little bitty part of you. What does it say? All of you. Your body, soul, and spirit. Both your outer man and your inner man. And he will keep all of us blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought I had to do things. You do. And I do too as well. We have to obey all the commands of God, but ultimately it's God working. Colossians 1:29, Paul says this. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy and His power that works within me. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says this to that church. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're working hard. We're not quenching the Holy Spirit. We're obeying all of His commands with all of our energy. But then Paul says this, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's both. Paul says that God is faithful. You see that there? Verse 24. He who called us, He who saved us, He who redeemed us is faithful, and He will surely do what? Do it. Do what? Make you blameless. Prepare you. Make you holy. You know how you can be sure that you'll be ready for Christ's return? God said He would sanctify you through and through. We've already talked about this, and so we're not going to go there, but God sanctifies us in the past when He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Our sins are forgiven. We will never be judged for our sins anymore. We have been declared righteous. We have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Done. God is continually saving us, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in life. We can say no to sin by the indwelling Spirit of God that lives within us, by the Word of God that we read and meditate on. And one day, we will be saved from the presence of sin. In our glorification, we will be with heaven, and we will be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. God promised to do it. Guess what? He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And then Paul makes some closing statements. He says, I prayed for you. Do the same for me. I need the peace and the presence and the power of God in my life as well. I'm not above that. I need your prayers. And it's a command. And so we need to be praying for your pastor. We need to be praying for all pastors. They need God's presence and Spirit and Word as much as the sheep. And he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. This is a cultural thing at the time. I don't think we have to be real caught up in the form, the kissing part. I mean, there are some cultures that do that. We came from Brazil. You know, it's depending on where you are in Brazil. It's one kiss on the cheek. It's two kisses on the cheek. It's three kisses on the cheek. We don't do that here. We could. That would be fine. But the idea here that Paul is saying that I want there to be peace among you. I want there to be fellowship, genuine love and fellowship among you. I want you to be greeting each other culturally. I want you to receive and accept one another. This church is a small church, but it's a diverse church. There are rich people and there are poor people. There are men and women, and that's not so much a big deal in our culture, but back then it was. There are Jews and Gentiles. You think, well, so what? Back then, that was a big deal. There was a natural barrier there. There was a wall there. Because of Jesus Christ, these people have come together and so greet everyone. They're slaves and what? Slave masters, owners. And so you might be his master at work, but here at church, you are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He might even be the man over you here at church. So greet one another. There needs to be this peace among you. A perfect fellowship of brotherly love between all the people. And then he says, he gives them one more command before he closes down. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Read it to all the brothers. No exception here. The entire letter. Remember, they didn't have this. They didn't have copies of this. And so Paul would get them a letter. They would have one copy. Unless somebody made a copy of that copy. And that's what we have. We have copies of 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 Paul's letters. But they had one copy. And they said, make sure this God's word, this prophecy uttered by me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is read to all. Make no exceptions. Read it to the slave people. Leave it to the slave. Read it to the idle. Read it to the faint-hearted. Read it to the weak. Read it to the women. Read it to the small children. Read it to the old people. Read it to everybody. Read all of it. Why? Because God's Word is the means by which this church is going to be prepared. As the Holy Spirit hears the Word of God being read, His Word being read to these people, He begins to work on the hearts of these people. We can't make exceptions regarding God's Word. Everybody needs to hear it. And that's why we, several times in this church service, we will read God's Word. And long portions of God's Word. We want everyone to get a chance to hear His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And so he makes a command. It's a rather urgent command. It's a plea. Make sure this letter is read to all. And then he closes down in verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's grace changes everything, doesn't it? It's super abundant. It's the motivating factor for the way we live in light of Christ's return. We talk a lot about God's grace. It motivates us to live in light of His return. Remember these cards we made several months ago? God's grace changes everything. And then a little map and some information regarding those church. I hope you take these. I hope that you are living in light of Christ's return. But you are demonstrating that in light in our culture, in our world, in Lebanon, doing acts of kindness, showing the grace and the kindness of Jesus Christ, going out of your way to love one another. And when they respond with thanks, you say what? God's grace changed everything. You can hand them this card and they can access our site, and there will be testimonies there in a couple months, a couple weeks. And there'll be information about the church, and there'll be the gospel presentation. And who knows what your act of kindness? Are you imitating Jesus Christ to the world? What God can do. Well, I'm going to miss 1 Thessalonians. Well, we probably won't go there again in my lifetime while I'm here at this church. We might use portions of it to go back. We'll be referring to it a lot, but we won't be unpacking it expositionally in consecutive order. But I pray that it has been a blessing to you. And I pray that you're a little bit more prepared, a little bit readier for Christ's return. God has given you everything you need. Let's make sure we live that way, using the resources that He has given us for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. Thanks for this church, Lord. In many ways, we're like the First Thessalonian church. You have saved us from false gods, false idols. You have turned us by Your Holy Spirit to the living God. Like them, we're probably a rather small church, Lord. But use us like You use that church, Lord, to impact our community for the glory of God. We thank You, Lord, that Your Son is the groom. He promised to come back for His bride, Lord. We want to be ready. We want to be holy brides. We want to live like the people we are in Christ Jesus. You have declared us righteous. You have given us the righteousness of Christ, Lord. Help us to live that out completely and fully and progressively as we await Your return. We thank You, Lord, that ultimately our salvation is not dependent on us, but is dependent on Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. You are faithful, and we serve a faithful God. Help us to transfer our faith from ourselves into Christ Jesus alone. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen.